I've got some handouts, some fresh handouts, because we completed the study last week of up to verse 19. So, Ron, you know, do you want one? So, okay. So, I have enough. I was a little bit more realistic this time, so I might probably still have more than enough, but we can always hope. So, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. So, let's go ahead and pray, let's look at our text and then we'll pray. We're 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to talk about how to avoid confusing our call. This is interesting. Somebody was just asking me not long ago about our call of God. It's really important stuff. But you don't want to confuse your call, but that's what was going on in Corinth. And so, now, just by way of remembrance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul started off the book by recognizing the Corinthians for who they were in Christ. And he told them to follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And so we talked about how, you know, basically Paul starts off recognizing the Corinthians for who they were. That's actually in the very beginning of the beginning of the book of Corinthians. Remember when he starts the introduction? It's been a long time since we've been there, years ago now, I think 2017. But when he starts the introduction in Corinthians, you would not know for the first several verses that this is a carnal church. He speaks of them so highly, and so. I'm trying to remember what grace be unto you and peace. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we also know Paul, as he's also complimenting them, he's setting them up to be corrected. But he is very nice and gracious in his discussion of who they are. They really are those people. They are people that God has blessed, people that God has favor with because of Christ. But then he spends the rest of his time correcting their bad behavior. So if we are wise, we're going to learn from their mistakes. So this church was a carnal church in a key location, and the time in history that it appeared, if you were just looking at this church in Corinth, you would come and go, wow, this church is a mess. There is no way God can bless this. I mean, this guy and his mother-in-law or stepmom and this and that, you know, it would just be terrible. And there was sin in the church. There were problems in relationships. People, you know, making light of people who couldn't afford to celebrate the Lord's Supper like them. Just all kinds of silliness was going on and relational heartache. So everything in the book has been leading us to chapters 12 and 13, which describes the gifts and the love of God. So we're in a transition, and God is going to notch it up even higher as we move into chapter 15 and examine the resurrection chapter. So we go from, really, after the introduction, we go from the mire and the muck to this incredible exaltation of 1 Corinthians 15. What a transition, right? I might say that in these last days, it's really important that we do focus on the resurrection. We focus on what's yet to come. Otherwise, you're liable to get discouraged by what all the mire and the muck. And so we need to remember why we're in 1 Corinthians. I mean, here tonight, why we're in 1 Corinthians, and review what we saw in chapters 14, 1 through 19. And so, now we've covered that. I want to pick up the text in verse 20. Now, before we do, last week we finished up, we saw three major things. Anybody remember those? The power of the tongue, is the pursuit of charity. Remember that? That was the first point. The power of prophecy and the proper use of tongues. We spent quite a bit of time, so I understand if you slept since then and you don't have your outline out. But that's what we talked about in verses 1 through 19. Now in verses 20 through 40, we're going to see the rest of the story. So let's just go ahead and look at the text. It says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men." In the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them which believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe, but for them which believe. I'm sorry, those which believe not, but those them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Right? Crazy? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And of course, let me pause right here. That's because they're speaking intelligent things, intelligible words, right, and bringing truth that God is delivering, right? So now they're convicted in their heart because they've received the word instead of a language they didn't understand. Okay, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Sorry, I wanted to say decently in order. That's the last verse. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, that by course, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye shall all, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now Paul calls them out here in verse 37 on his own apostolic authority, and they have to either toe the line or not. Verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophecy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. I'm not saying you can't do this, but don't put speaking in tongues ahead of prophecy, and don't do it out of order, right? That's what Paul's really saying. Let all things, verse 40, be done decently and in order. All right, why don't we have... Larry, would you lead us in a word of prayer, brother? I'm always praying. Would you please open up the word with us? Yes.
Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives within us, that helps us to control that tongue. And Lord, we learn so much from these words in your book about how to live and how to do all things in the Lord. Yes. Lord, we just ask that you do it by your guidance and bring us the word that we might draw closer to you as a result of the words that's on these pages.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. So, I have kind of an intellectual outline for the rest of this chapter, and my title here is How to Avoid Confusing Our Call. And this is very, very highbrow stuff. It's my first point, which is the only one we get through tonight, and is your first fill in the blank, is grow up. But then we'll get to the next one, which is shut up. And then the last one is straighten up. So I'm going to impress you with my incredible vocabulary and my English prose as I go through this outline, I'm certain. All right. And I do say that, of course, with the tongue in cheek. Oh, yes, sir. Here you go. I'll give you two if you want.
No, just one.
Okay. I'm still praying for all these to be taken today. So it's going to take a miracle. The third one is straighten up. Straighten up. So we're only going to get through grow up. But grow up, if you're wanting to work ahead on your outline, it's grow up, shut up and straighten up. But, you know, verse 20 through 25, let's just go back and rehearse what we see here. We covered this, and you guys are a pretty sharp group here. So it was simply understanding what the Bible says is critical to healthy growth. I think we all know that. And you're filling the blank there is understanding what the Bible says is critical to healthy growth. We're really talking about that today with all these big concepts about reaching the world. At the end of the day, it really boils down to just understanding what the Bible says, what God's promises are, and then believing those promises, and then sharing those promises. It's not much more complex than that. And so notice Paul's audience. And so this is important. In verse 20, he starts off there, and he says, but now, 14:20. Where am I? I'm in chapter 15. It is not making sense because it doesn't say the same thing. There we go. Chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. So he's talking to brothers. Paul's directive is be not children in understanding and malice, right? Wickedness, but, you know, be children. And that is good. I've had to exercise myself in that. Sometimes in this world, you know, you get around things and you become very wise in the world. You know, people call it street smarts or whatever. But that's not really valuable to God. I mean, don't get me wrong. There's some times when it's good to have some discernment and so on and so forth. But really, we shouldn't pride ourselves on being very street smart or unraveling all the deep, dark underworld of Kansas City Mafia, stuff like that. That's not really something that God is delighted in. You know, He'd much rather us focus on things above and understand, you know, what He's doing. And what He's doing to change the culture in a positive way. And one of the verses that God has used personally in my life is in Romans, where it says, be wise concerning good, simple concerning evil. It's kind of the similar concept he was telling the Romans. He's telling the Corinthians, the Greeks, you know, guys, make sure that, you know, in malice, be children. Right? If you have a wicked heart and wickedness, don't exalt that. Let's be children in malice. But let's be really adults when it comes to understanding. And you know, one of the things, this isn't in my notes either, but one of the things that God really showed me many years ago is, and I believe it's in the, now I'm going to drop the ball on the reference, but it's either Job or in Ecclesiastes, but with much wisdom comes much sorrow. Right? So with all thy getting, right? Wisdom is principal, but with all thy getting, what do you need? You need understanding. So it's not enough just to know something. It says, how do we apply that? Right? That wisdom helps us apply that in practicality. And so he wants us to be understand, right? He wants us to know how to apply the word, not just not have knowledge of the word. And he's talking to the Corinthians. Now, remember the Corinthians, and this is really good with what I'm teaching also on Sunday morning. So the Ephesians and the Corinthians are similar in that they both have large Jewish populations. So they have a lot of knowledge of the scripture. They have a lot of information. But Paul's saying now we need to have some good application. And so Paul challenges the men of the church to grow up. In understanding, be men. So that's why my first point's grow up. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's just turn back there with me a few more chapters in the, toward the beginning. In verse 1, remember what he told them back then? He says, and brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. I'm going to steal my own water. That's going to be awesome. All right, so reminds me of that old Mean Joe Green commercial. All right, so he says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, ye are carnal, yet whereas there's among you, and this is really telling in verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And beloved, I hate to say that even in our church here at times, I've seen this happen. And people want to play it off as this or that or the other thing. But at the end of the day, if it ends up being envying, strife, divisions, someone's carnal. It doesn't matter how much Bible we know. That's not the issue. Someone's carnal. Paul's talking to people who know the Bible. He introduces the book, saying, "Guys, you have a lot of knowledge. You've been given all kinds of grace." And he's not belittling that. He's actually being honest about that. And he says, "For while one saith, 'I'm of Paul,' another, 'I'm Apollos,' are ye not carnal?" So he points out that siding up right with the leaders and saying, "I'm of this guy, I'm of that guy," that's carnal. That's carnal. And I've seen that happen before I came here at KCBT. I've even heard that and seen that in our church. People start siding up, and that's divisive, and it's not biblical. And we do everything in our power to keep that from happening. All right, so so the biblical definition of understanding in Scripture. Here's my verse. I know this was coming. That's probably why I had it in my head. Job 28:28. That's the reference. And so forgive me for going so slow, but I don't have PowerPoint to throw this up with. Or I could make one, but I don't think you guys want to bother with it either, probably. So Job chapter 28 and verse 28. Plus, you guys are the Bereans, so to speak. You're going to study. We're going to look it up. We're going to lay our eyeballs on it, because it is different to see it in your Bible versus seeing it up on the screen, isn't it? The only reason I like to do it on the screen on Sunday a.m. is just I have so much volume and I'm preaching. But when I'm teaching, I'd rather just look in the Bible. To me, it helps me to see it in the Bible. So I have this highlighted in this, and even in this Bible. This is my third King James Bible since I've been saved. It says, unto man he said, this is Job 28:28, unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Ah, so to fear God is wisdom. And then he says, and to depart from evil is understanding. So it's one thing to say, "Oh man, Lord, I fear the consequences," but it's another thing when you actually do what it takes to avoid being punished. When you depart, or you find the blessing of being obedient. That's another way to look at it. However you want to skin that cat. So James goes beyond, listening to living God's word, right? In James 1:22, you guys know this verse: "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only," right? Because if we're hearers only, what are we doing? Deceiving our own selves. So it's possible in this church. This is a church that could be just like Corinth. We could listen, but not do what we're told. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves in a bad way like Corinth. And carnality starts to creep in. There comes an apathy. That's what happened to Israel, remember? They were told to go in their promised land. They were told to set up a government. They got apathetic. They was like, "Oh, let's go charge hell with a squirt gun. Let's take in the giants." And they did all that stuff. And then all of a sudden, it's like, "Hey, guys, we got to set up cities of refuge." I mean, we didn't just come in the promised land to, take over people's houses and, eat their grapes off their vine. We came in here to set up a government. We got to set up cities of refuge. We got to have a judicial system. We got to get the priesthood going here. I guess there's more work to do. Yeah, we got to live what God said about our nation. We got to be who He saved us to be. But you know what happened? Apathy crept in. And before long, the old sins, the old giants started creeping back in the land. Because the devil's patient. He'll wait. So we need to have understanding. Not just knowledge, right? Not just wisdom, but understanding to go along with it. I'm glad I'm having this message. I need to hear this myself. So Paul addresses false teachers the same way in the book of Romans. Now turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Oops. There we go. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." That's the verse I was quoting earlier. And so, who you keep company with is important. And really that's what Paul's saying. You got to be careful how you keep company. There's folks in our church, if you keep company with the wrong folks, it's going to affect your walk. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so it's one thing to know, you know, I shouldn't play with fire, but when you play with fire, you will get burnt. And so, anyway, so point B on your outline, the Corinthians had an excuse for confusion we do not possess. All right, so the Corinthians had an excuse for confusion that we do not possess. So the book of Corinthians was written from Philippi around 55 to 56 A.D. The book of John was not written, until around 90 A.D. And the book of Revelation wasn't written until about 96 A.D. So Jerusalem was not destroyed by Titus until 70 A.D. And Paul was still working through Jewish synagogues to establish New Testament churches. And so the mystery of the partial blindness of the nation of Israel isn't written until a few years after Paul wrote this letter. They didn't have the advantage of 2,000 years of history and a complete New Testament written in their language, as we do, to be able to look back and say, oh, that's what's going on, obviously. Right? So we really have been blessed. We're kind of like the Corinthians with the understanding that we have. And so there are only two reasons Christians are confused on the issue of spiritual gifts, and especially the use of tongues today. They are babes in understanding the Bible. We can give people some grace with that. We can teach them the Bible. Or they are carnal. Carnal. That's the only two excuses today. We have all the knowledge right here in the Bible. Why Baptist preachers afford heresy in the area of tongues, I do not understand. I don't understand it because they have understanding. Why they feel the need to placate their charismatic friends and not toss the card over is on them at the judgment seat of Christ. I have charismatic friends. I love them too. I went to work with charismatics. I witnessed with charismatics. I'm the first one to be friends with charismatics outside of the church. But as a pastor, I'm talking about as a pastor, I have no liberty than to tell the truth about this issue. So I don't want people to get mad at their buddy at work who's a charismatic and he's a babe in Christ and he's never known anything. I had a young man work for me, grew up Four Square Gospel, great young man. He didn't know any different. You know, so we would have Bible discussions and Bible, you know, and at work, I was glad he was there. He loved the Lord. He was saved. But he just wasn't always sure if he was saved because he was always afraid of losing salvation. But he was one of those charismatics. He never lost his salvation. Everybody else does. But anyway, all that aside, he was a good young man. Glad he was there at work. Glad he was sensitive to the things of the Lord. I had another guy, Baptist down the hallway there, worked for me. He was a terrible representation of Christ, you know, and he had a more perfect knowledge of the Bible. So I get when you're out in the front lines of spirituality and you're dealing with the onslaught of the world, the flesh, and the devil, man, you lock arms with people who love Jesus, even if their doctrine's a little squirrely, just to get the gospel where it needs to go at work, right? Because, you know, nobody else has got your back. I had another good friend, Keith Coulter, man. I love the guy. And we would go around and around. And he is wrong. I can tell you that he's wrong doctrinally because he's going off his feelings. And oh, okay. But as a pastor, I don't have the luxury of being wrong. Yeah, I'm responsible for the right answer. And so it seems arrogant maybe, but it's not arrogant to say from this pulpit, no, we do understand the gift of tongues and we know how it's rightly divided out because we're going through it. It's so simple to see. This isn't like rocket science. We've got the New Testament. We've got the book of 1 Corinthians. We get the whole context of what Paul's talking about. We should, of all people, understand this. We should understand it. All right, so point C, right? So the two reasons people are confused today about this issue is simply they are babes in understanding, which we can give them a lot of grace. We can help them be discipled. We can meet them where they're at. Or they're carnal. That's really the only two reasons. All right, so point C. Paul appeals to Scripture to settle the confusion over the use of tongues. And so he said, let's settle this out. Let's not go any further with the discussion. And it's two verses. I mean, how easy is that? And so, back in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, not Romans 16, let me get there. there we go. In verse 21, he says this. He says, in the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet, for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them which believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. That is in the Bible. That says it. Those two verses are in our Bible. We know what it is for and where it is cited. So let's talk about that, right? Because point C, Paul appeals to Scripture to settle the confusion over the use of tongues. So that's what we should do as well. We should just point to Scripture. So remember, a tongue in Scripture is simply another language, right? That's all a tongue is. It's another language. Spanish, Portuguese, French, German, English is a tongue. We must understand biblically how to use the gift of tongues. Uh-oh, now we're getting nervous. Isaiah 28, 9-13, God sends men of other tongues to speak unto his people. He does. Look at that text. Isaiah chapter, I didn't have you read there, but Isaiah, we have time because we're doing Bible study here. I'm going to give you a couple passages in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter, let's start in 28, then we're going to go to chapter 29. Isaiah 28, because that's what Paul's citing here. And he would have some advanced revelation. Isaiah 28, 9-13. All right, so now this is not a passage that most of us have not heard. We have this in our Discipleship 1 material, and we use it as a hermeneutics principle. But actually, it's a lot deeper than that when you look at it in context. By the way, start with verse 1. Of chapter 28, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. A nice intro, huh? Not very happy with the priesthood. All right, so let's go over to verse 9 and get this party started. He says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Right, doctrine is simply teaching. Okay, so whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Consider what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. You know, guys, you guys are like babes in carnal. He didn't say they're like babes because they don't know anything. Actually, it's quite the opposite. He says, you know a lot, so you must be carnal because you have more knowledge than a babe. All right, so he goes on to say, for precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with, now notice this, with stammering lips and another tongue, another language, will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. And Jesus is the rest. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Ooh. So what happens is the word's like a double-edged sword. Imagine that analogy. And so, if you don't have it by the heft, right? Is that it? The haft? The heft? What is it called? The haft? The handle. Yeah, if you don't have it at the hilt, yeah. If you don't have a hold of the handle, I think you're right. Use the vernacular, I understand.
I think you're right on the word haft, though.
Okay, I hope so. Anyhow, and I extend that out to Sharon, and I say, hey, would you like to take my sword? She will get cut. And get cut up by the sword, right? And so she'll get hurt because you got to handle the sword the right way. You got to respect the sword. Isaiah, the prophet's delivering, downloading some news to Ephraim and to Israel, and saying, "Hey guys, listen. You've been given the word. You've been given line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there. That's a great thing. We use as a hermeneutics principle, right? Comparing Scripture with Scripture, right? That's what we use that for. But it's a judgment. Because having Scripture compared with Scripture and just seeing it as, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and not actually obeying it, becomes a stumbling block, a rock of offense. So when the Word is manifest, right, and in your face, He becomes, the rock of Christ becomes a rock of offense. That rock that was following them in the wilderness, as 1 Corinthians speaks to, becomes the rock of offense. Because Paul's already laid that out in chapter 10, I believe it is. And so it now is he's a rock of offense. And he's a stumbling stone. And notice what he says. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, in verse 11. Let's think about that a minute. So, now in chapter 29:9-14, it says, "Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunkard and stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, and the prophets and rulers and seers that he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. And it goes on to say, Wherefore, verse 13, the Lord said, Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. So these men are unlearned, but able to understand things that scholars cannot. Okay? So Peter was a commercial fisherman, not a Pharisee, and yet he was a leader of the apostles. And after rejecting Jesus Christ, what happened? Unlearned, yeah, well, he did, but after Jesus resurrected, Jesus commissioned these unlearned men to speak truth to the people who should have known it already. But says, oh, we can't know that. When the Word was made flesh and dwelt among them, was literally in their face, they said, what is truth? Of course, that's what Pilate said, but they concurred. So in Isaiah chapter 8, go back to Isaiah chapter 8 and look at verse 8. Isaiah 8:8, the Bible says, And he shall pass through Judah, and shall overflow, and go over, and he shall reach even to the neck, and stretching out his wings shall fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. Now, I think you all know Emmanuel means God with us. Look at verse 10. Take counsels together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Yeah, look at verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone, he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. What? Verse 16 in the Old Testament, chapter 8 of Isaiah. How plain can it be? Amazing. My disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Man, I wish I had the time to develop this next Sunday the way I get to do it tonight, but I don't have the time because I got to keep moving on Sunday morning. But you guys see what I'm saying, right? The text itself is very clear. God had given his disciples words. He opened up the understanding and the knowledge. He sealed it from the nation of Israel. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. All right, so these prophecies were fulfilled by the apostles, the disciples. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 7, Paul was first hand in participating himself in Acts 7 in the rejection of Christ at the stoning of Stephen. I mean, so Paul actually was able to ride both sides of this prophecy. On one side, he is actually part of the people who are blinded. Literally, he was blinded. The people who, hearing the word, should have just been sealed up. It was just precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, falling and stumbling over the rock of offense was the Lord Jesus Christ. But hid with those disciples was the truth of God's word. He shall be for a sanctuary. He was this, hey, I go to prepare a place for you. And we are literally, the Bible says, in Christ. I mean, these are just pregnant with meaning. It's incredible prophecy. And the fact that the Holy Ghost preserves it and says, oh yeah, these are the disciples. Come on. I mean, really? Yeah, man, really. That's our Bible. It's awesome. And so Paul was firsthand participating in this rejection. 1 Corinthians 14:21. Yet, for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Let's go back and look at that afresh. Right? So Paul's saying, where do you think Paul's coming from? I think Paul's coming right out of the scripture on this. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Now think about this from Paul's perspective. He was this people. He heard. He stood. He watched. He chased. He persecuted that way. And yet, for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Saul, why persecutest thou me? Wherefore, verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, not to the disciples, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. So what he's saying here is there's some people, the nation of Israel, and he's already said this in 1 Corinthians 1:22, Jews require a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but you know what? The tongues are for people who don't believe, which happens to be the nation of Israel, the Jews. Yes. Yeah. Did you raise your hand?
I think you answered my question.
Okay.
The very first time this passage here, men of other tongues and other lips will speak unto this people, is found back here in Deuteronomy 28:49.
Oh, is it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Where Moses was warning the people of Israel, if you guys do not obey the Lord, then this is the judgment that's going to happen.
Hmm. Other tongues, so that you don't understand.
So, I guess what I was thinking, my question was just all of those passages that you alluded to, all of those are judgment passages.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
So, would it be a stretch to say, it says here, but tongues are for them that believe not, would it be a stretch to say that the tongues in Paul's day, the tongues that was in Acts 6, would that be
That's why I was specifically in Acts 2 when I said this is not a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2.
Right.
This is, they were preaching Joel chapter 2.
Right.
The judgment of God is coming.
Right.
They need to repent and receive Messiah, because guys, it's on. Judgment has come, and you are hearing men with other tongues.
They're, so, to the charismatic movement, then that's a misapplication, because the tongues was a sign of judgment on you.
Yeah, it's not a confirmation that you're saved. It's a confirmation that you need to believe. You haven't been. Yeah, in the context of how God used it with the Jews, which is really the only biblical context that we have. Yeah, they would not. They themselves, because of ignorance and a misunderstanding of immaturity, give them a benefit of the doubt, or a carnality factor, one of those two, having known the truth and then rejected it, find themselves even in the position of a Pharisee, and themselves cannot see the reality of the heresy that they're in now, which is in itself a judgment. Now, I don't think it's too far to say that. And Jeff, while we're talking about this, why? What's in jeopardy every hour when you go with that heresy? Your own salvation. And the salvation of others. They can't even discern their own salvation. They're always waiting on a second blessing. I don't think it's an exact... I would say this, that's kind of an illusion, so to speak, or an extrapolation from that, but it's applicable because it's the reality of it. And so it's sort of like the reality of those passages to Israel, Paul is now putting into the church context. We can almost... I mean, I don't want to get crazy here like a prophet, but we can take those same precepts, those principles, and say, well, this is how it's this ignorance of biblical understanding of even what a tongue is today is even itself a judgment in professing people who call themselves Christians and have, quote, churches. They can't assure anyone of any assurance upon the very rock of Christ that they say, you know, that they... It's amazing kind of how this... It goes forward even into the church, which is really, in a way, what Paul's pointing out, is that it's for the signs. It's a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. You know, so it's kind of the irony that this is literally in the text, and yet people are rushing the altar, waiting on the second blessing, begging God for something that the Bible says they already have, and their eyes are blinded from the truth. It's a sad thing. It's not, and I don't say that because yes, Ron.
Have you heard a guy named Costi Hinn?
Is that a nephew or son of Benny Hinn?
Yes, it is.
I have heard a little bit, either of or from him.
He wrote a book called God, Greed, and the Prosperity Gospel. Essentially, a pastor gave him a commentary when he was getting ready to do a sermon, and he flat repented and just flat ditched the whole thing.
I know he did leave the whole... He left his uncle and has exposed him and all of that. Was it his uncle or his son?
His uncle.
It's his uncle. Yeah, Benny Hinn's nephew left. And is pretty orthodox and continuing the ministry, is my recollection.
Yes.
So he repented of all of that. His eyes were open. He's like Paul on the road to Damascus. So praise the Lord for him, you know. So let me... we're about... Well, I got several more points. I'm gonna have to stop. I like going slow like this though, because it's better. And this is such a hot topic. I can't even, you know, I'd have to go much faster if I was preaching it normally. This is more of a teaching pace for me. So let's do point D and then we'll wrap it up. So because it's the same verse, the key verse and the key doctrine to understand the issue of tongues is found in this verse, of course. So now let's connect the key verses: 1 Corinthians 14:22 and 1 Corinthians 1:22. Right. So tongues are for a sign, right? If we know that that's what it says, tongues are for a sign, right, to them that don't believe. And then you go to chapter 1 and verse 22, and I think most of us could probably quote this by memory, but I'm going to be exact. For the Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. The Bible defines itself. I mean, it tells us who the tongues are for. They're for the Jews. Now, if you read the book of Acts, like we are on Sunday morning, you also see very clearly that Jews are not Christians. Jews can become Christians, but even we're seeing as we're Acts chapter 19, you'll see this next week, Paul separates out the disciples who believe, and by the way, experience tongues and signs. He separates them out from the, quote, Jews. Why? Because the Jews have rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll hold to the gospel of John the Baptist, saying Jesus is coming, or Messiah is coming, Emmanuel is coming, but yet when Emmanuel is put before them, they reject it. And so, it's very clear in the scripture. So, connect the key doctrine. Jews require a sign, Gentiles need wisdom. So in the Old Testament, Hebrews, or Jews, are routinely given signs, right? In Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, God revealed His will through signs and wonders. Moses' staff turned into a serpent, the Red Sea was parted, a pillar of fire in a cloud, manna, the Jordan River. The Old Testament's full of signs and wonders. Praise the Lord. But Jesus confirmed His resurrection to Thomas and His disciple with signs as well. Right? So it wasn't just, okay, let's be honest about this. Let the Bible speak for itself. In the book of John chapter 20, that's what Thomas was looking for. In John chapter 20, verse 26, just kind of go back and rehearse that. He says, and when he had said, he showed unto him his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. This is John chapter 20. I'm too far. Go down to verse 26. I started in the wrong place. It says, and after 8 days, again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them came, and Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold thy hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Notice this in verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. Okay, think about that in the context. Verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have life through his name. So there were signs that were given to the disciples. Now these are believing disciples. So we've talked about unbelieving Jews. These are believing Jews that are going to get the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And these guys are receiving signs, but these things are written. Greeks. That we might believe, because we believe what's written. Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Jews were stewards of the law, the prophets, right? We get that. They were stewards of that, but they needed a sign. We need wisdom. We need the Word of God. So the Pharisees were searching for signs, even when they rejected the very words of God. Go back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12:38. The Bible says here, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation, Jeff, there you go, seeketh after a sign. Go back and study the scriptures of Isaiah, man. Go back to Deuteronomy. Go back to Isaiah. Come on. And there shall be no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay, what are you saying? Well, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. A Gentile came all the way to Jerusalem to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And believed. Right? The Gentiles in Nineveh heard the preaching of Jonah and believed. And Jesus is saying, I'm standing here, the Word made flesh and dwelling among you. You are not getting another sign. My sign is my resurrection. Receive me. Because the signs are done, man. There's judgment. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. So Jesus foreshadows his death, his burial, his resurrection to those who, unlike Nineveh, will not repent at the preaching of the resurrected Prince of Peace. So like Nineveh, judgment faces those who reject the Lord. And that's a good place to pause. D is the key verse and key doctrine to understanding the issue of tongues is found in 1 Corinthians 14:22. So the key verse and key doctrine. So forgive me for going so slow, guys, but I hope this is profitable for y'all. And I intended to just fly up through this point, but this is such a hot topic in our culture today. I should write a book on just this chapter, just make a little pamphlet and put it out. And we should add what Jeff said about Deuteronomy. That'd be good. Because this is so simple. How can something so simple be so messed up? Well, let's go ahead and prepare to pray. And that's why we're really here. Well, we're here for all these things. Oh, yes, thank you. There's a rap song called Turn It Off, but I don't think you guys want to hear it. It's a really good one, though. It's a Christian guy named Shy Lin. He says, if you don't want to hear preaching, turn me off.